We just finished our conference last night, yesterday afternoon, and it was a prophetic conference. So we're talking about prophetic life, and that is my calling, and that is my gifting and assignment from the Lord to hold a prophetic office. We have different offices in the church: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And yet, when God talks about these offices, we need to understand, and I did this on Friday night, sat in the stage for what we did all day Saturday. We need to understand that it's not about offices. For so long, we thought about people in, oh, this person's an apostle or this person's a prophet. I made the comment, you know, you can throw a rock in any direction and hit apostle or prophet. It's like somebody's going to, you know, say that's what I am. And so it's like, but we think that's what's important, the office. And I want us to understand very clearly, especially as the church that we are, and the gift and the calling and assignment I think we have in the part of the body of Christ to impart prophetic living, I want us to understand we need to move from thinking about gift and office to thinking about dimension. Prophecy is a dimension of who Jesus is. Jesus is the prophet. He comes to guide us to God. He says in John 17, 26, Father, I've made you known. I'm going to continue to make you known. The prophet guides. The apostle governs. They have, and there's also the dimension of apostolic. Jesus is the sent one. That's what being an apostle means. And he says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. So it's like each one of these, you could go through evangelist. What is that? Well, that's one who comes to seek and save that which was lost. That Jesus says, I've come to seek and save. He is the evangelist. And then he says what? As the Father sent me, so send I you. And he sends us, now go and be my witnesses. Go and what? Be an evangelist. Tell, as you go, tell people the good news that you found in Jesus. Each one of these, pastor, teacher, these are dimensions of who Jesus Christ is. And so what we need to think of is like office. My office as a prophet in that calling, in that assignment and gifting from the Lord, it's not about, oh, Steve's an office of a prophet. It is about what happens downstream from me. Is the dimension of Christ being implanted and nurtured and matured in the sheep that God gives to be a part of this fellowship that God has put me in? Are we becoming a prophetic people? That's what's important, that this dimension of Christ, because in Ephesians 4, it says he gives the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher for what? The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry to the building up of body of Christ, so until we all come to what? Unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. These offices are about bringing the people who are in relationship with that office, bringing those people into that dimension of Christ, that you are to walk in the prophetic. That's my calling and my assignment. And I love it when I look at Calvary and I hear Margaret talking about God speaking to her and this, that, and the other. And so prophetic people makes me feel like I'm doing my job. This is what God has called me and gifted me and appointed me. It is my stewardship. It is my responsibility. The office means nothing. I mean, it doesn't mean nothing. It means the same as if you're called to be a teacher in the body of Christ or to work with children or to work with youth. It's an assignment. It's a stewardship from the Lord. So what I want to do is look out at you guys and see, are we walking with Christ? Are we hearing what God is saying? Are we seeing what God is doing? Are we available to pass on those good prophetic actions and utterances to other? Margaret quoted talked about the 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, that prophetic utterance, what does it do? It edifies, it exhorts, equips. One who prophesies, he edifies, he builds up in the faith. He exhorts, he stirs up the faith. He binds up the faith. He takes wounds and he treats those and heals those. That's what prophetic words do, build up and bind up and stir up. And I look at that and I realize that's simply good parenting. Isn't that what we do with our children? We try to build them up and we try to encourage them and we try to help them when they're wounded. Prophetic life in the church is simply how God is parenting us, his children. When we pass those things on, when we encourage one another, when we edify, that's prophetic life in the body. The fatherhood of God is flowing through us to one another as we pray for one another, as we serve one another. We provide meals when someone is sick, how we encourage each other in our down times. When one's down, the other one's up, and When one's up, they'll just like, there's a cycle, but we do that with each other. That's a prophetic life in the church. That's what a prophetic living body does. And so I want to look at you and I want to pat myself on the back and say, God, thank you. I think we're doing a pretty good job. You guys know how to share this fathering heart of God, how to walk in that kind of love, how to speak. Prophecy covers a lot of territory. When we talk about prophecy, we're not talking about foretelling the future. We're not talking about, having a conversation with God and hearing what he's saying. I mean, that's part of it, but that's not what we do on an average day with prophecy. Prophecy is a much bigger umbrella about having the grace of awareness. God is in us, in our breath, in our living, in our life. He's not far, and we're sharing that God life with one another. That is a prophetic people. So this morning, I want to say a couple of things about prophetic life among us to encourage you, because some of you probably think, well, I'm not prophetic, or God doesn't want me to be prophetic. I'm this or I'm that. And I want to say to all of us again, this is a dimension of who Jesus is, and we're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're all supposed to be filled with Jesus. And we have in the scripture clear commands and prophecies about the fact that everyone is supposed to prophesy. Again, not everyone's a prophet. Not everyone has the assignment that I have to help others move in that and grow in that, mature in that. You have other assignments. I have my assignment. But the prophetic spirit is for everybody because it's who Jesus is. And I want to encourage you today. I think a lot of you are doing better at this than you think you are. And I want us to talk about this prophetic spirit. Let me say, first of all, the prophetic spirit, it's not for the few, it's for the many. It's not for the one, it's for the all. You go back all the way to Numbers, the book of Numbers, Moses' life and the Exodus. Verse 14, Moses is talking to God. I cannot carry all these people. He's led the people out of Egypt. He says, I can't carry all this weight, all this responsibility. The burden's too much for me. And so Moses says, God, help me. And God says, okay. He says, Moses, I never intended you to be a superstar, to have to be in charge of everything. It says in verse 16, Numbers 11, the Lord said to Moses, bring 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people, have them come to the tent of meeting. This is where the Lord came down in a cloud and met with Moses and the people, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take the spirit that is on you and put that spirit on them. So there is an impartation. Moses is a prophet. Clearly, the scripture calls him a prophet. But his responsibility and his calling from God is to impart that spirit of prophecy to others. Certainly, there's an issue of leadership here. We're talking about leadership in prophetic life. But nonetheless, it's beginning to move from the prophet down into the body, down into the people. So it says there, this way you won't have to carry the burden alone. So Moses tells the people what God has said. So the elders all come down. They gather at the tent of meeting in verse 25, Numbers 11. Then the Lord came down in a cloud, and he spoke with them, and he took of the spirit that was on him, and he put that spirit on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. They prophesied. And he's calling them to leadership, right, as elders, and to carry the burden and to help bring almost an apostolic government to the place. But how did that get expressed, this dimension of Christ? They prophesied. What a great statement that is, that the 70, now from the one to the 70, the oil we know runs down from the head, the leadership, onto the body, and then it goes out into the world. But one of the saddest statements, and I think in the Bible follows that, same sentence. It says that the Spirit rested on them, the 70. They prophesied, and then it says, but they did not do so again. It's like they got what God wanted to have, but they didn't nurture it. They didn't grow in it. They didn't mature it. And the story tells us that there are two other guys out in the camp who are elders, but they didn't bother to come even to the tent of meeting. And yet the Spirit of God came upon them. It's Eldad and Medad. They're out there in their tents. They say, we're not bothered going, you know. And they're sitting there for what? Maybe they didn't believe that God could put the Spirit of Moses on them. So they stay there. But what happens is, it says in Numbers 11, same chapter, same story going on. We're seeing the heart of God revealed here. his plan to pass on this spirit through the body. And so it says in Numbers 11, verse down to verse 26, a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So here's the guys didn't even come to the meeting, and still God's doing what he wanted to do. It's, I want all my people to prophesy. They're prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, since he was a youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. In other words, don't let them prophesy. Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? He says, I wish that all God's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Isn't that the heart of God? God's saying, it's not for the one, it's not for the few, it's for the many. I think this is the heart of God crying to Moses, I want all my spirits, I mean, all my people to prophesy by my spirit. The prophetic spirit is for the many, it's for all of us, it's not for a few. Some are called to teach it, to equip it, to nurture it, to mature it, absolutely. And yet, the point is, are we all walking in this dimension of Christ, who hearing God, doing what he says, sharing his Father's heart in the body. So the prophetic promise is for the many, not for the few. See it down later in Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 28. God says afterwards, he's talking actually about the second, he's talking about the first coming of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord. He says, afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Doesn't say they all become prophets, says they will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see vision. So Peter, then, on the day of Pentecost, over in Acts, he takes that prophecy from Joel, and he says, there's a portal in time. That word is being fulfilled right now. And there's more fulfillment of that to come. We'll see prophecies have multiple fulfillments. Like when you throw a stone across a pond, a water that's real smooth and it's very calm, and you skip a stone across the water, the word of God travels in it and it hits. It landed there in Moses' time. Prophetic spirit, I want on all my people. And it hits and it makes impacts and ripples go out. The ripple didn't go very far, did it? It didn't impact their lives. They did prophesy, but they didn't do it again. They didn't continue. They didn't nurture. They didn't mature. And Joel says, wait, that word of prophecy is going to happen. All the sons and daughters will prophesy. And it hits again. And Peter takes that up in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Prophecy is for all of us. It's not for the few. It's for the many. It's the nature of Christ to live in communion with the Father. That's what prophecy is about, to have this heart of God for those around us, where we can encourage, where we can edify, where we can comfort them in their wounds. This is bearing the heart of God, and we do that in this prophetic spirit of listening to the Lord. And sometimes, again, he does give us a word, he gives us a vision, or he speaks to us from the Bible and we share that with someone else, or we pray over someone and God gives us something to pray. Prophecy is the flow of that energy of the Spirit coming out of the heavenly dimension and entering through people, you and me, and touching other people. And we've always taught around here in our ministry team training, see ourselves as mailmen. It's like a prophetic word. This is one of the gifts of the Spirit. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. It lists words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophetic utterance, gifts of healings, all these different kinds of gifts the Spirit distributes. And what happens? If we see ourselves as mailmen, I have a prophetic word that the Lord's given to encourage Ellie. Maybe she's about to go into her surgery she had on her back. So the Lord says, pray this verse of scripture over her. So I go to say, Ellie, I think the Lord wants me to pray this verse of scripture over it. So here's the word, here's the gift God has, this prayer. I give it to Ellie. I pray it over her. Now, was this gift from me? I'm the mailman. Was it from me? No. Is it to me? No, I just got to give God's word to her, and I gave it to her in a prayer. You might give it to them in a letter or a text or a phone call. But the point is, we're passing on God's heart and love. The gift of prophecy operates that way. It's not something we own. It's not something we possess. It's not something we create. It's something we received from God to give to someone else. That's how prophecy operates. So Peter says, and who does this? All my sons, all my daughters. It's for the many, not the few. It's for all. Every one of us should live in a prophetic spirit, because that's what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Is that Revelation 19:14 or 14:19? I'm having a senior moment. It's right there somewhere. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. This is, prophecy is about who Jesus is through us. It's testifying to who he is, and we're sharing that with other people. And so we learn that prophecy is not for the many. It's not for the few. It's for the many. It's for all of us. We all need to say, I can live that way. It's the way God wants me to live. It's what it means in that Ephesians 4 to come to the full measure of the stature of Christ. I become a prophetic person. I listen. I share God's heart. I give it away to other people as God prompts me. These impulses of the Spirit, we're moved to do something. He wills and works in us for his good pleasure. It comes from the inside out. It's how the Spirit works. That the rivers of living water flow from our innermost being. This Jesus spoke of the Spirit who is going to be given, says in John 7. Well, what we find in this gifting talks about prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14, of course, 12 through 14, the passage is on spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 is comparing prophecy and tongues. But here's what it says about prophecies. We get into chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. It starts out this discussion of prophecy this way: follow the way of love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. God underlines prophecy. There's all those other gifts, and they're good gifts. They're God's work too. But again, this is a dimension of Jesus, and God says, especially desire to prophesy. That's just saying, God, I want to be filled with Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to help other people to know you, because that's what Jesus said. I came to make you known, Father. Jesus loves the Father so much. The Father is awesome, to think this invisible creative spirit in whom we live and move and have our being, this great mystery of life we're in, and he wants to be called Father, Abba, Papa. He wants us to feel that way about him. And Jesus wants us to know that's what he's like. And he introduces us to this Father heart of God. And that's what prophecy does. The spirit of Jesus is, know my Father, love my Father. And we pass the Father's heart on through prophecy. And people get to know God. God's good. God's blessed me. God's helped me. Thank you, Father. Well, I want to describe to you, how do you know if you're living in a prophetic life? What does it look like? What does it mean? So you can't really define prophecy. Again, it's this big umbrella, and we could talk about it's the testimony of Jesus. We could use a lot of verses, but what does it all really mean? So I'm going to just spend a few minutes, and I'll get as far as I can get, and I'll quit when it's time to quit. And I'm just going to describe to you, what does it look like if you're walking prophetically? If you're living a prophetic lifestyle, how is that different from what I'm not sure what to call it. Let's call it a nominal Christian life. I think that's a kind way to say it. Paul, he's a little more direct, right? He says, if you walk in the flesh, you're carnal, and you don't get the things of the Spirit. You don't understand the things of the Spirit. So I don't want to say we're carnal, but we can be nominal Christians. I'll leave you to Paul with the carnal part. But there's clearly a difference. You can walk in this or not walk in this. And to not walk in it is to not walk the way God wants us to walk. And not to live in the joy of fellowship, intimate fellowship with the Father, sharing his heart for the people around you. I look and I think, you know, I look at just the people here today. And think about my job to equip and to nurture prophecy, to mature it in us. And I look across this room, I see each one of you, and I think, if this week the spirit of prophecy flows through just half of us, if we got a chance to share God's goodness, God's love, God's nurture, God's edification, to build someone up or to stir up someone's faith who's discouraged, or to bind up a wound, if even just half of us got to do that, What impact would we have on our community, our workplaces, our families, our neighborhoods? It's like, wow, that's God getting into the world. He's in everything again. He lives and moves and have our being. We live in that. And so everywhere, if just half of us got to give something of God's love away, it'd be a good week. And I'd say, as a prophetic elder in this church to help mature it, I'd say, God, thank you. That was a good week. We did good. God, thanks. God's coming into us, coming through us. But the truth is, God's saying, you can all do that. And God distributes individually just as he wills. And so some weeks you might have a couple of encounters. Some weeks you might not have none. You might not have any. That's not our choice. Our choice is just to walk in fellowship with God and to be available. Are we ready? God, I'm available. I want to share your love with someone. If you just get attuned and available, I promise you, you'll start hearing more from God, because God loves everybody. God wants to father every orphaned soul in this world. There's not one person that you'll come across he doesn't want to father. That's what his heart is. And so if we're all saying, God, I want to be like Jesus. I want people to know you, because you are really good. You are a good God. And if we're available and we're attentive and attuned to the Spirit, I promise you, prophecy, the level of prophecy is going to rise in this body. And I honestly think it's already pretty good, but we're not mature yet, are we? From me on down, we're not like Jesus yet, but we're growing. We're desiring. And that's what I want to stir up, is the hunger and the thirst and some understanding of what it looks like. How do I know? And again, I think hopefully to encourage some of you, you're probably doing better than you think you are. So let me share some descriptions of what it looks like to walk with God, to have this prophetic experience of life. And I kind of look at this in the way we might think about Scripture. Prophetic life, it's the same life, but it's at a deeper level. It's at a deeper intimacy with God. And it is the depth of our intimacy with God that determines the degree of our fruitfulness in ministry. The depth of our intimacy with God will determine the degree of your fruitfulness in ministry. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. But without me, you can do what? Nothing. It's our abiding that determines our fruitfulness. And so when we think about reading the Scriptures, we can all read it and get a good moral lesson or a good thought for the week or something, and that's fine and dandy. But there's another level. Thomas Merton wrote that Scripture is like treasures of gold overlaid with silver. Think about that. If you've got, say, a silver statue or something that fits in the palm of a silver bird, you know, like a dove or something, but it's solid silver, and that's precious metal, isn't it? Silver, it's valuable, it's heavy, it's got some weight to it, some value. We would keep it all, the fingerprints wiped off. We'd have it on our shelf. It looks nice. We'd display it. It's the treasure of that silver. But if you happen to dig a little bit deeper and find out that silver is just overlaying gold, there's something better even on the inside than what's on the outside. And what's on the outside is good, but the deeper you go, the better it gets. That's the prophetic life. The deeper you go, the better it gets. For instance, we might think about the doctrine of omnipresence. God is everywhere. Good doctrine in the Bible, right? In him we live and move and have our being. That's telling us God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Good doctrine. Believe it. That's a treasure of silver. If you dig a little bit deeper down into the doctrine of omnipresence, what we come across is the nearness of God. He's not just present. He's near to us. He's dear to us, and we're dear to him. There's something relational. There's something more intimate just beneath the surface. God's everywhere. That's so good. But he's near to me. There have been times in my life where I believed in omnipresence, but I didn't need God to be everywhere. I needed him to be somewhere. I needed him to be right there. I needed him to be with me. And he also tells us he's not only everywhere, but he is Emmanuel, God with us. That's deeper than the omnipresence. That's an intimate fellowship. The treasure of gold. That's what prophecy does. It takes us down to a different level of things we already know. But we move into that dimension of Christ that's a more intimate fellowship with Jesus. So let me describe a little bit what that looks like. I'm just going to give some statements of prophetic life description. Number one, prophetic life, it's a source of spiritual life and vitality that gives us a sense of contact with God. We live with a sense of contact with God. Again, it's not just believing God's here, but you believe, I'm in contact with God. I could hear his voice. I could be moved by the impulse of his spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When you read the word mouth like that or word, it's not just referring to the biblical text. That's typically where our mind runs to, especially as Westerners. And it includes the Bible, but it's more than that. It includes the Bible, but it's accurately describing the word of God, the mouth. It's describing divine consciousness. How does God feel about things? What does he value here? What does he care about? It's not just the idea that God has something to say about everything, but he has values, he has attitudes, he has wisdom about things. So a sense of contact, we're getting not just the word, we're getting the word, the living word. Where the great hymn writer writes the hymn, beyond the sacred page, I see thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living God, living word. We want that living word, not just the written word's precious. It's the silver. But beneath that, there is the contact, the nearness of God. And life becomes more prayerful, not in the sense of saying prayers. Your life actually becomes a prayer. You live with God's attitudes. You live valuing what God values, desiring what God desires. And as that happens, you're more easily moved by the impulses of the Spirit that wants you to speak a word of mercy or a word of truth or a soft answer, turn away wrath. It's like you're in contact with God's value, God's attitude. And so the word, the living word then is ready to prophesy through you. To speak, to give that thing that came from God, came out of the spirit realm, and we bring it into the earthly realm. Ephesians 1:3, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. They're all there. They're all available. We all have capacity for them, but we don't necessarily have them in our grasp. They're within our reach, but they're not always within our grasp. The prophetic life is about living with it in your grasp. Another description, prophetic life is a source of conviction and the immediacy of God. Now, these are about the same thing, but I want to make one little illustration here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's about the conviction of God's immediacy. That he is here to say something about this situation, to do something about this circumstance, for me to help this person. We begin to be on mission with him, this immediacy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24 and 25. He's talking about the church service. And it says, if an unbeliever or someone, three groups of people in a church service. There are believers who are versed in the Spirit. They walk in the gifts of the Spirit. They, you know, they're ready to worship God. There are people who are believers, but they're not versed in the things of the Spirit. They're Christians. They're saved, but they don't know the ways of the Spirit. They're living at that other level that's still good. It's still precious, but it's not that deeper prophetic level of immediacy and contact that we're talking about. So he describes these three groups here. He says, and that's the third group, the unbelievers. So there'd be people in church service that don't believe at all kinds of different levels. So he writes 1 Corinthians 14:24, if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand or is not versed in the gifts comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner, will be judged by all. In other words, the words of the Lord are coming forth, and it's like, it's the word of God. When God speaks to you, it makes impact. And all the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, surely God is among you. I've often told the story of a lady who came to our church, who was a member of our church for a long time. She's since moved away to live with her kids. But she came to our church. I'd never met her, first time there. And she asked me for prayer, and I sat down right over there with her to pray. And suddenly it was like the woman at the well. I knew this woman's life. I mean, it's like the Lord just opened up. It's like, I know this woman. Even though I'd never met her before. And so we sat down to pray, and I just looked at her, and I knew she's a pastor's wife. She came here to get prayer because she's going through a divorce. She's ashamed of being a pastor's wife and going through a divorce. She really wanted Christians to pray for her, but not Christians that knew her and knew she was ashamed of that. So we sat down, and I just turned to her, and I said, are you a pastor's wife? I just said, that's the way we teach a ministry team training, questions, QRST model, questions, response, okay. So I asked her, I said, are you a pastor's wife? She could have said, well, no, I'm not. But suddenly tears welled up in her eyes, and she nodded and said, yes. And I said, are you going through a divorce? And she then begins to weep, and she said, yes, yes. And I said, and you came here because you wanted Christians to pray for you, but you're ashamed of being a pastor's wife yet going through a divorce. And she just begins weeping very hard at that point. She said, yes. She said, how do you know that? And I said, you know what? I don't know, but God wants you to know He knows everything about you. And He's not ashamed of you. The Lord showed me a graces for her heart and was able to pray with her and lift that burden of shame so she could walk into light, into truth, to learn how we relate. And I think of Gilly Navarro, who came to our church the first time, and he came up, what's his friend's name? I forgot now. Nathan. Nathan would always come up to me after church a lot of times and say, Pastor, would you prophesy over me? I said, sure, Nathan. I'll pray over you, see if the Lord shows me something. So I'd given him a number of words. And so he brings his friend with him. I'd never met him before, didn't know who he was. And he said, would you prophesy over my friend? I said, sure, I'll pray for him. And so I just prayed. And suddenly I saw this little vision of this guy, Gilly. And he was like under his house with the miner's hat on. It's like a dark, dark cellar. And he can't figure out how to even get out of his own house. He's just in this dark, confused place. And so I said, Gilly, I said, I'm just seeing a picture of you and a described like this, and I know nothing about him. And man, all of a sudden his eyes just got real big. He says, that's God, that has to be God. And he had sent on his text that morning to Nathan before he came to church, he had sent, I feel like I'm in a really dark place and I'm confused and I don't know how to get out of it. Just sent that text to him. And I use almost the exact same language. Come to find out, this is the first time in his life he has ever been in a church. He grew up in Israel, in foster system in Israel. He had never been in a Christian church in his life. And so I looked at him and he said, that must be God. He must be real. I said, he is real. I said, would you like to know Jesus? He said, I would. And we prayed and he received Christ right there that moment. It's like, that's 1 Corinthians 14. Now, that's a big example of it. That's where things are, but it doesn't always have to be that accurate. People can know the heart of God coming through all different kinds of things. If it's the heart of God that you're bearing for someone, it will have impact because it's the Spirit that turns water into wine, human words into spirit and life. But there's that immediacy, and that's what it says in the scripture here, that the person, if you prophesy like that, it says the secrets of their heart exposed, they will declare God is among you. And that's exactly what happened. God is among you and He's with you. And when you speak God's word to people, no matter what level it's at, it has power if it's God's word, if it's God's heart. So we share that with them. We need to be those people who guard our hearts, because otherwise our hearts, if we hear the Spirit speaking to us, wanting us to pray for someone, wanting us to share, and we resist. It's like when I learned to play the guitar. At first, when I first put my fingers on a guitar, I thought, how could anyone ever do this? That hurts. It's like, it's very painful to put your hands on a guitar string for the first time. And I'm like, I'll never be able to do this. I don't know how people stand that pain. But after doing it for a while, guess what happens? Calluses grow on the ends of your fingers. And it's like you can press those strings all day long. It's like the calluses are hardened and that string no longer has the power to impart pain to you anymore. It becomes naturalized. And that can happen with the Spirit. We can resist Him over and over and over till a callus grows over our hearts. And even though He's still speaking, He's the Word, He's the living Word, it's His nature to communicate, we won't be able to hear it. There are times we need to come in repentance, right? Where God say, God, take the calluses off my heart. I haven't guarded. I haven't listened. And we must allow Him to will and work His good pleasure. And the good thing is God can restore us. Lots of stories about that. Don't have time to go there. A third description that prophecy, a prophetic life, is a source of courage and insight for the spiritual battles we face. you find courage and insight coming to you for the battles, the issues that we face. When 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Timothy, Paul writes, "My son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they give you the confidence to fight well in the Lord's battles." That's what prophecy will do. It will give you something to fight your spiritual battles with you. It will be like when Satan came to Jesus and tells him, you know, turn the bread into stone. And he says, you know, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. He's quoting scripture to him. The word became a defensive thing against the enemy. It put out that fiery dart. God gave him that shield of faith against the enemy. And that can happen in our lives. Words people have given us, like Paul's talking about when he prayed over him and the elders had prayed over him and given Timothy prophetic words. He says, I'm going to give you instruction based on the prophetic words. So the prophetic words continue to have application down the road, not just for that moment. And he says, not only do they have, am I giving you instructions, use those words to give you confidence to fight the battle. Because Satan will come and say, hath God said? Same thing he said to Eve, right, in the garden. Don't eat this. And he says, hath God really said that? And the prophetic words allow us to stand with courage to say, yes, he has. I believe him. I'm going to hang on to this word. That causes our faith to grow. That's prophetic life. We're using the word of the Lord, whether it's a written word, a word someone has prayed over us, maybe a song you heard, the Spirit implanted something in your heart. Again, prophetic life, there's that sense of contact and ongoing relationship and all those kind of elements. As I said, God is into life. He's into joy. He's into laughter. He's into love. He's into, it's like everything. He's over all, through all, and in all. God's not just like solving problems. Like, we got to get the world straightened out. Y'all come to church, figure out how to straighten out the world. Start with yourself, get yourself straightened out. And it's like, I learned a long time ago, I shouldn't be too upset I can't make others be what they want to be, since I can't make me what I want to be. It's like, if I can't do me, how am I going to worry about getting you fixed? It's like, we need to all start here, right? Now, the Lord will give us some assignments to help others as he's working on us, thank goodness. We don't have to be perfect to get that done. But if God just wanted to solve all our problems and all the world's problems, he could do that now, right? He could do it instantly. He's not about that. He's about living life. He can solve it, and he will solve it, but he has a plan of how he's going to do it. He's not going to just snap his finger. He's going to use you and me becoming like Jesus, the body of Christ through which he fills everything, everywhere, Ephesians 1, 21 and 22 says. We become what we're meant to be. Romans 8, verse 18 and following. Creation's like, we're waiting on the sons and the daughters of God to become who you're supposed to be, and that way we can become who we're supposed to be as the creation. We will bring it all back right at the second coming of the Lord and the millennial period of restoration of all things. Well, so the prophetic life gives us courage and insight for battles that we face. The prophetic life, one easy one, it's a source of guidance. Do you feel guided by God? Do you feel led by God? We talk about sometimes God closing or opening doors or, you know, and the scripture talks about that. Paul talks about, well, you know, God closed the door here, but there was a door for effective service here, and Satan prevented us from going there, but the Spirit had us. It's like he was aware of the fact God's guiding life. He does it providentially sometimes, like with open or closed doors. Sometimes he does it through a direct word. He speaks into our hearts to make this decision, a yes or a no on something. Sometimes he tells us to wait. A lot of times we think God said no, when really what he's saying is wait. Wait, the timing's not there. I remember my call to come to Calvary to be the pastor here. It's like I was saying, God, you know, I'm ready. I want to go. You called me to a big city, and here I am in this small town. Let's get it on, you know. And I remember saying to the Lord one night, I was standing out on the back porch, a crisp, cold night with the stars shining, was grilling some hot dogs. And I remember looking up and just chatting with the Lord, and I really didn't believe God actually talked to people at that time, but somehow I actually heard his voice. But I looked up at the sky and said, God, you're just wasting my gifts here. You ever just chat with the Lord like that? I mean, you know, just being honest. And if I ever heard the Lord, I heard his voice at that moment. He said, son, I'll tell you when I'm wasting your gifts. It's like, okay, I think that's the Lord. I'm going to just shut my mouth now. That's one of the leadership principles I've learned. Never miss a good chance to shut up. I know some of you are thinking that now, but I got five more minutes. Oh, no, we said y'all voted on 1:30, right? Wasn't that right? Yeah, okay. I'm here. Okay, never mind. Okay, well, Paul is talking about how he experienced this. It said in Acts 13, while we were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed hands on them and sent them off because they were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. Guidance. God will tell us, again, sometimes specifically things, and he actually tells us how God does this later in the chapter. If you had time to study it, it came through a verse of scripture that God gave to them, whether he gave it to Paul or one of the prophets or teachers there and said, hey, I think this verse, what are we going to do with this? It's from the Lord. But anyway, they agreed on that verse, and Paul and Barnabas were sent knowing God told us to do this. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Somehow, we don't know how. Paul doesn't tell us, but he's telling us God guides life. Maybe it was providential. Maybe it was a dream. I mean, he just doesn't tell us how in this passage. It says, so they passed by Mysia and they went down to Troas. Verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul had this vision at night, a man from Macedonia saying, come to Macedonia. Now, if they hadn't listened to the Spirit about going into Bithynia, they'd have been going the wrong way, right? Or they might have missed this word completely. Not that God can't make course corrections. He does. It's like, I don't know why when the car, the guidance systems and all, where it talks about, you know, recalculating, it's like finding another. Why in the world they made a woman's voice to tell a man where to go in a car? I don't know. It's like, automatically, I want to go the other way. I'm like, I'm not going that way. I don't know why they did that, but it seems a serious error. I know it's gotten me in a lot of bad places. Anyway, Paul has this vision to go to Macedonia. And I want you to notice verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Don't miss that word, concluding. Paul has a vision. And then he goes to his team. Hey, guys, I had this vision. I had this dream. This guy from Macedonia said, come over there and preach the gospel. What do y'all think? Y'all think this is God? They prayed about it. They thought about it. Maybe they talked about it, however, but they reached a conclusion. We concluded this vision was from the Lord. This dream was from the Lord. So please understand, sometimes people think, you know, supernatural things or visions or dreams, all that operates in that supernatural realm. It's like that has power over anything in the natural, considerations, thoughts, conclusions. And the truth is they're partners. They need each other. We need the spirit and the mind, right? We need both of those things. We love God with all our mind and all our heart and soul. It's like we need all of that. And sometimes God will correct bad thinking with a spiritual encounter, like Acts chapter 10, where Peter fell into a trance, and through the trance, God corrected his bad theology from the Bible, how he misinterpreted the Bible, right? But then there are other times when God brings the Bible to reinterpret experience that we have. The Spirit operates in all those arenas, and we need to know how to do both of them. So Paul gets a vision, but he also works with the team, and they concluded, yeah, that vision's from the Lord. Prayed over it, they considered it, and they did it. So both of those things are needed, but divine guidance comes either way or other ways also we could talk about. So, I mean, there have been a number of times in my life, very significant. I would be in a bookstore, and maybe I've been wrestling with some problem or some issue, and I would just stand there, and I would say, God, where am I going to find the answer to this? What do you want me to do? And I'll swear to you, I can give you a number of books in my library. I've got just a title of a book would catch my attention. I pull it out and I start reading. It's like, that's exactly what I needed to hear. I've done that a number of times in my life. Now, again, not every day, not every week, but there have been a number of significant times when I needed some answers. And I said, God, I really need an answer. I don't know. Is there something here that'll help me? And something will catch my attention. And it's like, that's what I needed. So sometimes just a prompting. I mean, so guidance, that's what I'm saying. If you're living a prophetic life, guidance will come. It'll come all different kinds of ways. Conclusions, visions, promptings, counsel. God's just at work. And we just have to, he's in all of that, right? Just like we are. We're created in his image. So the point is, do you feel God guiding you your life? Is God, are you even asking God, God, guide me, help me, give me understanding, show me which way to go? Because that is what God will use to show us, I'm here, I'm with you. And this is what the prophetic life does. Like the guy that came from Brazil and the other couple from our church from Brazil brought him in. I'd never met him before. They said, would you pray over our friends? And I said, sure. I laid hands on him. And as soon as I did, I just saw in my mind's eye this little vision of a big radio tower. And it had a Bible, big Bible superimposed over that radio tower. And like this ring, like a broadcast ring you might see in the cartoons or something, going out from that tower. So the big radio tower, Bible superimposed, ring of power going out from it. And I mean, it's like I lay hands on him, 5 seconds. And I said, wait, let me tell you what I saw. I just described that picture to him, and obviously he had a response to that. And I said, that means something to you? And he said, yeah. He said, let me tell you. And he told me that for like 22, 23 years, he had been a member of, and I don't know what it's called in Brazil. It's like Fellowship of Christian Athletes here, something like that. But in Brazil, has a different name. But he said, for 22, 23 years, he said, I had a radio program where I would bring on professional athletes who were Christians, and they would give their testimony about knowing Christ, and then I would teach a Bible lesson. And he said, I've been doing that for so long. I told the station manager before I left, I was considering that my program wasn't reaching people. It didn't have any power anymore, and I'm going to decide while I'm in America whether I'm going to keep doing that when I get back. And so here he comes, and I see that little vision just in 5 seconds, and I said, I think I'd keep doing that. And he just said, I think I will. And that was it. He left. It's like he got the word he needed. And it was one of those dramatic moments of vision that God gives to us. And we have to realize God can come in all different kinds of ways. And those ways are a lot of fun, obviously, and fun to talk about. But it comes also again in the natural ways, concluding and praying and searching the word and counsel with friends. I remember when Jeff Chapman came to me one morning after staff prayer. He'd gone into the restroom and came back out during staff prayer. And then I'm in my office. It's like 10 o'clock or something. He walks into my office and he says, Steve, I don't know how to tell you this, but I think the Lord just told me I'm supposed to be the youth pastor here. And he was like missions pastor and promotion, all his art skills. He said, I think the Lord just told me I'm supposed to be the youth pastor here. I said, well, Jeff, that's really interesting, but we have a full-time youth pastor. It's like, am I supposed to fire him and hire you? He said, I don't know what you need to do with this. I'm just telling you, I think the Lord just said this to me while I was in the bathroom and came back in from prayer. I said, okay, I'll just hang on to it. He leaves my office. After lunch, without any knowledge I had of anything, the youth pastor walks in and resigns. Says, I'm going to have to resign the church. And it was like, I went, okay, Lord, I think you're on top of this one. It's like, this is not going to be hard. And you love that. And again, who could do that but God? It's like he's a father. He guides us. And sometimes in those supernatural ways and sometimes in common, ordinary ways. But we have to believe God's involved in life. Remember James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by wind. That person shouldn't suppose they're going to receive things from the Lord because they're double-minded, unstable. Listen. Ask in faith, it says, with no doubting. Hear me. An expectant heart is the cutting edge of faith. An expectant heart is the cutting edge of faith. Expect God to speak to you if you ask him. When you go, God, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to expect you to tell me. And again, he might not tell you right that moment, but let your antennas go up. Be listening. Be watching. Be hearing, doing prayer. It's like, God, I'm going to be listening. I'm going to be paying attention. You promised you'll guide me. I believe you. I believe you.